Amen. John chapter 11. The text for tonight is the verse 1. Our subject, as we announced this morning, is a silent sufferer. And we see here in verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Silent sufferer. There are two men in Scripture who bear the name Lazarus. The Lord has told us about the rich man and Lazarus. We read about him in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus is mentioned there by the Lord a number of times. Of course, was Lazarus the beggar who lay at the gate of the rich man? Now, because the Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in the literal hell, and if you were to quote the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the Jehovah Witness would say, but that's a parable. Well, it's not a parable. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that when the Lord told parables, he did not use proper names. And yet you look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is mentioned. Abraham is mentioned. And Moses is mentioned. So it's not a parable. This is an actual story about a rich man and about a beggar that lay at his gate. The rich man had no time for the things of God. And when he came to die, he perished in hell there, and he's still there today, a literal burning hell. Lazarus the beggar, when he died, was transported to Abraham's bosom. He was taken to glory. It's a story, it's not a parable. And there we have then in that story a Lazarus. It's interesting what the name Lazarus means. Lazarus means without help. And you can apply that to the Lazarus and the rich man. There was Lazarus the beggar lying at the gate without help. The dogs would come and lick the sores. He had no friends except the Lord. And there lay Lazarus without help. Now, considering the Lazarus that we've read about in John 11, when you think of it, the same meaning can apply to his circumstances. What do we read? Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus. Well, this man Lazarus was sick. He needed help. He needed help because of his sickness. So we want to look at this Lazarus tonight. This Lazarus who was sick. This Lazarus who was a silent sufferer. I want first of all to consider this evening Lazarus the man. The man. What can we learn? What do we know about the man? Well, John is the only one of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. John is the only one who speaks about Lazarus. He is mentioned here before us in John 11, And then again, in John 12, we find his name in verse 1, 2, 9, and 17. In fact, when you consider the two chapters, you will find that John mentions Lazarus no less than 11 times. So John was familiar with Lazarus. And yet, this is an interesting fact about this Lazarus. Even though John spoke much about Lazarus, mentioned his name 11 times, he does not record one word spoken by Lazarus. Not one word is uttered or recorded that came from the lips of Lazarus. Here that speaks to us, first of all then, regarding this man, speaks to us of his silence. From this we gather that Lazarus indeed was a quiet man. We'll see that again, repeat or emphasize in the course of the message. We could say he was a quiet man. We read about what his sisters Mary and Martha said, but nothing from the lips of Lazarus, their brother. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being a quiet person or a quiet individual. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And there we read in verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet. See, here Paul is telling the believers, here's something you should focus on. That you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So there's nothing wrong with being quiet. And we see that was the case with this Lazarus. We can see the Lazarus was neither a troublemaker, he was a quiet man, he was neither a troublemaker or a rabble-rouser. He learned to be quiet. Not one word is recorded coming from the lips of this man. Indeed, what Peter commended in the lives of Christian women could be applied to Lazarus. For 1 Peter 3 verse 4 we read, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now I know those words apply to Christian women, but surely they can apply to Christian men also. Look again at what Peter said. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I often, maybe you've looked at an ornament, you've admired it, you said, that's a beautiful ornament. Well, that's how the Lord, that's how Peter describes having a quiet spirit, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Those words can be applied to this Lazarus. As well as his silence, of course, are told about his sickness. Now, we're not told the reason or the cause for Lazarus being sick. We're just simply told, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. There are those, of course, who say and teach that Christians ought not to be sick. That's right. There are those who believe that, and there are those who teach that. Christians ought not to be sick, and they go on to say, if some Christian is sick, it must be because of some grievous sin that they have committed. People that teach that, people that say that, show their ignorance of the Word of God. What did God say? What was God's testimony of Job? God's testimony of Job was that he was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. He turned away from evil. He avoided evil. And yet, was Job sick? Covered in boils when his friends or so-called comforters came to see him, they hardly recognized him. They sat down in silence when they saw the condition that Job was in. He was a man who was perfect. That means he was justified. He was perfect and upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. But he was sick. Hezekiah was a great king of Judah. Hezekiah was a godly man. It was through Hezekiah that revival came in his day and during his reign. Hezekiah. Yet we read in Isaiah 38 verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. A man whom God used to bring revival to Judah, yet we read he was sick unto death. Paul tells us about one of his fellow laborers. One of his fellow laborers who joined him in the spreading of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4 verse 20. He tells us about Trophimus. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. He was so sick he couldn't go on with Paul. So he was left at Miletus sick. And didn't Paul himself suffer a thorn in the flesh? Some believe he had bad eyesight. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But if he had bad eyesight, there was the great and the mighty Apostle Paul. Yet he was sick. And here was Lazarus. And we see that Lazarus was sick. And this tells us that according to God's divine will and purpose, from time to time, he will allow his own people, his own blood-bought people, to be sick and laid aside. And many of those individuals are like Lazarus in the sense they suffer in silence. It may not be a physical sickness, could be a mental sickness, depression, feeling oppressed, cast down, And while they may have a smile on their faces, yet inside they're tormented and they suffer in silence. But here was Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. We don't know what it was. And we don't have a word spoken by Lazarus. He suffered in silence. And there are many like him. As well as his silence and his sickness, we see also his sisters. His sisters being, of course, Mary and Martha. Some believe that Lazarus was the youngest brother of the two sisters. It's quite possible. Indeed, it would appear that Martha was the eldest in the family. So you have Martha and Mary and then Lazarus. Turn please to Luke chapter 10. And here in Luke 10, read in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, that's the Lord and his disciples, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. See that? Her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now look at those two verses again. And you find the Lord and the disciples entered in to the house of Martha. It was her house, which would indicate to me perhaps Martha was the eldest in the family. And then we read in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary. But do you notice something? Lazarus isn't mentioned. There they are. Two sisters and a brother. We read about Martha, we read about Mary, but Lazarus isn't even mentioned in this family here in this portion of scripture, in these verses in Luke chapter 10. But is that not in keeping with what we've discovered about Lazarus? He was a quiet man. We have considered his silence. He was a man noted for his silence, for his quietness. And when you look at those two verses in Luke chapter 10, we find Lazarus in the background. Martha's mentioned. Mary is mentioned, but no mention of Lazarus. Here is Lazarus, and he is in the background. Indeed, we read here in verse 1 of our reading tonight, John 11. I always find it interesting to compare different verses of scripture and chapters. You're dealing with the same subject. That's what we should always do. So we have learned then in Luke chapter 10 that when the Lord entered that house in Bethany, it was Martha's house. And Mary was there. Possibly Martha the eldest, and then Mary. Now look here in the first verse of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. I find that interesting too. It doesn't say the town of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. It was known as the town of Martha and Mary. the town of Martha and Mary. Does that not tell us again that Lazarus was a man who lived very much in the background? A quiet man. Inoffensive individual. Wouldn't give offense to anyone. Nothing is recorded of anything that he said. And as I've already mentioned, his two sisters, they're the ones that did the talking. But Lazarus said nothing. There's one person who did know Lazarus. Again, you think of those words, the town of Mary and Martha. It would almost appear that very few people knew about Lazarus there in Bethany. After all, it was the town of Mary and Martha. But there's one person who did know. One person who did know all about Lazarus. Not only did he know him, he loved him. Of course, we know that one person is the one we're singing about tonight. What a friend we have in Jesus. For we read there in the verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. We note the order. Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He was silent. He was overshadowed by his sisters, now sick. But he had one who loved him, he had one who cared for him, and one who cared about him, and one who later wept over him. Isn't it a comfort? Comfort when sickness comes. The person's laid aside. And they're lying there in bed at home or a hospital bed and traffic goes this way and that and they don't know who's lying in bed and who is sick. But the Lord knows. The world may pass people by, but isn't it a comfort that Jesus knows? And not only does he know, he loves that person who is sick. As he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The quiet man, Lazarus. Others may have overlooked Lazarus because he was a quiet man, but not the Savior. That quietness is a great price to the Lord. We consider then Lazarus the man. That leads us now to consider Lazarus and the message. It is obvious that Mary and Martha cared about their brother Lazarus. They loved him as the Lord loved him. And we see then, first of all, the problem. What was the problem? Well, there it is in the first verse. Now, a certain man was sick. There's the problem. Lazarus was sick. And Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary, whichever way you want to put, they responded to his sickness by sending a message to the Lord. Look there in verse 2 and 3. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters together sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now regarding the problem, we notice here first of all their response. Their response. Is it interesting that when Lazarus fell sick, Their immediate response to his sickness was to inform the Lord, to tell the Lord. First thing they did, they sent word to the Lord. Reminds us of the disciples of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was murdered, beheaded, we read in Matthew 14, verse 12, the John the Baptist's disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. I love those words. They went and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. They had taken the body of John the Baptist, and that for them would have been a burden to carry. And they took it to his burial place, and they laid it there in the grave. They were relieved of the weight of the burden of his body. But they had another burden that they could not relieve themselves of. So they went and told Jesus. The burden that they had in their heart, the sorrow they had at the loss of John the Baptist, the one who had ministered with them and to them for so long. And that was their immediate response. They went and told Jesus. And how thankful we are, believer, that when troubles come and sickness comes and maybe we're led aside, we can go and tell Jesus. We don't have to carry and bear the burden alone. We can go and tell Jesus. That's what the disciples of John the Baptist did, and that's what Mary and Martha did. Go and tell Jesus. As well as the response, notice their reasoning. I find it interesting what the sisters of Lazarus didn't actually say. When they sent the message to the Lord, what did they actually say regarding their brother? Well, we read in verse 5. They said, or verse 3, sorry, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That was the message. Do you not think there's something missing there? No, they didn't say, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick, come and heal him. They never said that, as others did during the Lord's public ministry. There were those who came to the Lord or sent word to the Lord about an individual who was sick and asked the Lord to heal them. But not here. They simply said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that's where they left it. And since they didn't ask the Lord for healing for their brother Lazarus, it indicates to me that they left the matter with the Lord. He whom thou lovest is sick. That's where they left it. They were not telling the Lord what to do. They knew that the Lord would do the right thing. And they felt it was just enough to say, he whom thou lovest is sick. Remember how the Lord taught the disciples with regarding prayer? There in Luke chapter 11, The Lord taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." But wasn't it a lovely way to put it to the Lord and tell the Lord about Lazarus, "He whom thou lovest is sick"? Doesn't that help when we pray for our sick friends? We pray for them and we're able to tell them, "The Lord loves you." And when we pray for them, we can say, "Lord, he whom thou lovest, she whom thou lovest, they're sick." And they leave the matter with the Lord to deal with the patient. We've seen the problem. And then we see the purpose. The Savior obviously was aware of Lazarus' sickness. Of course, the Lord knows all things. He's omniscient. And we read there in verse 4, the sisters had said, "On the Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." There's the purpose. There's the purpose. There we see the purpose of what was behind the sickness of Lazarus. That's what the Lord says. They said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." And the Lord said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." There you have the purpose. Sickness was for the glory of God. That's hard to take in. We've been praying for individuals that the Lord would touch them and heal them. It's comforting to know. It is comforting to know that they are those whom the Lord loveth, and the Lord knows that they are sick. And that we believe in a sovereign God. We believe then that their sickness will be to the glory of God. Whatever way it all turns out, it will be to the glory of God. Verse 4, again, when Jesus heard it, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And perhaps we could remember the Savior's words in another place. In John 13, verse 7, the Lord said, "What I do, thou knowest not. Thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And maybe those two sisters of Lazarus wondered why their brother was sick. And here was one whom the Lord loved, and yet he was sick. And they considered their brother's sickness, and yet the Lord could apply those words that he said later, "What I do, thou knowest not now." You see your brother, he's sick, in a short time he would pass away, but what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. It was the Lord's purpose. There was a purpose in Lazarus being sick. The sisters couldn't see it at the time, neither could anyone else, but the Lord did. See the problem? You have the purpose. There was a purpose in it all, and then you have the passing. The Lord, we see, spoke tenderly of Lazarus. Verse 11, these things said he. And after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. That's a lovely way to put it. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Why is the Lord glad? Because of what he said in verse 4. God will be glorified, and the Son of Man will be glorified. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to intend ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Lazarus is dead. The Lord said, our friend Lazarus. Again, you think of Lazarus, quiet man. Always seemed to be in the background. His sisters at the forefront. Quiet, man, silent. Never said anything. That's recorded. Maybe it's just an unassuming individual that nobody took any notice of, but the Lord did. Because the Lord said, our friend, he's my friend. That man Lazarus, he's my friend. Not a lovely way to put it. He's my friend. Reminds us of the words of Solomon. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course that friend is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And here in these verses the Savior informs his disciples of the passing of Lazarus. And he told them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Sleepeth. The disciples didn't understand what the Lord meant. Because they said, well, if he's asleep, he does well. He does well if he's just asleep. Then the Lord said plainly, Lazarus is dead. But you see, there's something the disciples didn't understand. They didn't understand that when it comes to the death of the child of God, death is but asleep. They fall asleep in Christ. Isn't that how the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was described? Acts 7 verse 60. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is, he died. He died in Christ. And all who died in Christ, they simply fall asleep. Oh, what a difference. What a difference for the child of God who goes home to be with the Lord. The child of God, when they die, is described as asleep. But the ungodly, The man or the woman who's never received Christ as their Savior, like the rich man in the story the Lord told about the other Lazarus. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, what? Being in torments. That's how the ungodly die. That's how they die. Voltaire, imbecile, who denied there was a God. When he came to die, it is said of Voltaire that when people went into his sick room where he lay on the bed, they couldn't stay more than 2 or 3 minutes. Because of the language that came out of his mouth, he cursed and blasphemed. And those who were with him when he breathed his last, they record that he cried out, "There is a hell! There is a hell! There is a hell!" Before he gave up the ghost. His denial of God, the existence of God, the denial of heaven, and the denial that there was a hell, he discovered he was so, so wrong. And he looked out into the darkness of the pit of hell and cried, "There is a hell, there is a hell." Very different from when the child of God passes into the presence of the Lord, he just simply falls asleep. In Psalm 127, verse 2, those words could apply here. He giveth his beloved sleep. So we have considered Lazarus the man, and Lazarus and the message. That is the message that the sister sent to the Lord. And then we have Lazarus and the miracle. Now what the Lord had said about the sickness and death of Lazarus, it all begins to come to light. The Lord had said there in the verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now it all begins to come to light. What the Lord meant. We read in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. He'd been in the grave 4 days. Jews usually bury the same day the person dies. So Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Yet, when the dear Savior went to the grave of Lazarus, what did they notice first of all? His compassion. Even though the Savior knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, yet we see how compassionate he was regarding his two sisters. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye led him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then we read there, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Here's something. That word wept in verse 35 is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It is used alone of the Lord Jesus. And the word means to weep silently. Now you get the picture. You're standing there with the crowd that gathered around the sepulchre. You look over at the face of Christ, and you look into his face, and you'd see the tears streaming down his cheeks as he stood there silently weeping. A different word is used. When the Lord stood in the Mount of Olives and overlooked the city of Jerusalem and cried, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets and killest them that were sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen that gathered her chicks under her wing, and ye would not." And we're told that Jesus wept. It's a different word. Here at the grave of Lazarus, he wept silently. But when he wept over Jerusalem, the word there means to weep audibly. And here the Lord Jesus cried out aloud as he wept over Jerusalem. This reminds us of the words of Paul, complied to the Savior. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And that's what the dear Savior did. He wept with those who wept, because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You have his compassion, you have his call. Verses 43 and 44, we read, he called out, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Now here, we have a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, listen, he's the God-man. There he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, weeping. That tells you he's man. And then he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came forth. That tells you he's God. He's the God-man. Two distinct natures in one person, and God forever. He's the God-man. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am Jehovah." So we notice his compassion, his call. Then you notice the conversions. Now once again we see the fulfillment of the Savior's words there in verse 4. Again, when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." How was he glorified? Well, we look there, and we're told many of the Jews believed on him. Many of the Jews believed on him. Verse 45. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." And it was all because of Lazarus and his death and his resurrection. But it didn't end there. Look at chapter 12 and verse 9. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests and consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." The Lord was glorified, wasn't he? Through the death of Lazarus, many souls were saved. May that be with us. What did Paul say? Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you has he quickened, made alive. You has he quickened who were dead and in trespasses and sins. And so we see Lazarus, a picture of the believer who's dead, but the Lord raised him to life, and through him being raised to life, souls were saved. We were dead in sin, but the Lord has quickened us, made us alive. Let us be soul winners too. You have the compassion, the call, the conversions, and the company. The company. John 12, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which was dead, had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. They all sat down together, all united in Christ. There's a day coming when, dear believer, we'll all sit down together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who have gone before will sit down with them. That'll be a great day. Was this not a great day for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, to have the two sisters and the brother sitting together with the Lord Jesus Christ at the same table? One day we'll sit at the same table, and all sickness and sorrow and suffering will be over for good. The silent sufferer. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. O dear loving God and eternal Father, we again thank thee for thy word and what it has to teach us. We thank thee for this book. This book that is as deep as an ocean, deeper than an ocean. Full of truth, precious gems and precious jewels, great truths. Lord, make us already students of the word. May we get into the book. Trust, Lord, we've all learned something from thy word tonight. Even something we didn't know before, or didn't recognize or see before. Lord, write the word upon our hearts tonight. Bless us as a church family, those gathered here and those unable to be here, and those, Lord, who have been watching and joining with us through the internet. Bless them tonight. Be with us now, tonight. And dear Lord, throughout this week, remember the sick, remember them. And in thy will be pleased to touch them and raise them up. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now, and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.